Let's read over in Job. Start in verse 1, or chapter 1, sorry. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So we see that the Sabaeans, or Sabans, is a group of people who decided to attack and destroy. So I want us to see that one of the operations the devil has is to stir up trouble in the groups of people or individuals. Maybe you've been gossiped about. Maybe you've been talked about. Maybe you've been attacked. I had one young man tell me, "I've been just attacked, and they're making up stuff, and they're misjudging my intentions." You know, I've been with people personally where you go up to say hi to someone, and that person comes up to you and says, "Hi, how you doing? Hey, I want you to watch out for that person over there." "Who?" "Steve." "What? He seems really nice." "What do you mean?" "No, you don't understand. He's got motives. He's got intentions. He's trying to do this. He's doing this." And do you know that I have built a case against people from what other people have told me? And then when Steve comes up and says, "Hi, how are you?" My mind goes, "What do you want from me?" And so now I'm building a case, agreeing with the other people's case. And then I find out, after I meet Steve, what the heck? That's not who he is. But even the devil, I've watched the devil take things that in people that I know. I remember years ago there was someone who came and said something, and it's like the devil in their emotions took little things and added them up. And I can see how they came up with it, but all of it was a fake ad. It wasn't correct. It was the wrong edition. And I can see how the devil works layer upon layer to build a wrong thinking about certain people, to disconnect you from people. And then the word gossip, the word talking bad about people, and it's a judgment, it's a control, trying to control people. See, maybe you've been under that before, where you've been attacked, or maybe you've been the gossiper. But the devil here, it shows us in Job, in the Old Testament, I know, but the devil hasn't changed. He still uses the same tactics. That's what we can learn from Job. And the flesh hasn't changed. He still uses the same tactics in us, around us, to attack you, to stop you. What we have to put up with has changed because now you're born again. But some things here you're going to learn, you have to walk through. Are you with me? You understand? So here, a group of people came and raided and killed the servants. So we know that the devil has the ability to work in people to get them to do mean stuff. And while he was still speaking, another also came to him. "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." The fire of God. Well, we know this wasn't God who dropped that fire. So now he's going to attack this way. We're seeing the devil be able to maneuver maybe elements to cause destruction. Remember when Jesus was going across the water and the big storm was there and he spoke to it and it stopped? Because of our, how do I say this? Because of removing the fight from the gospel in our Christianity view, we've also removed the belief of the power and authority that we walk in as Christians. The type of Christianity that removes the suffering and the fight is a Christianity that puts you into hiding and hoping that God will take care of all your problems for you. Oh boy. When I first made a decision to follow God, I remember my biggest struggle was provision. Biggest fear, provision. Because obeying God meant that I can do certain things. And I stepped out and I had 1,000 tons of this life's pressure fall on my shoulders. How am I going to do this? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to live? How? I had all these questions. How, God? How? Well, God didn't answer any of them. He just said, do what I told you. But I felt the ton of pressure of this world, okay? And here's what the Lord told me. I said, what is this? I lived all these years happy. And now as I take a big step to follow you, I feel this 20,000 tons on my shoulders saying, what's going to happen? It's going to fail. It's going to fail. You're going to fail. It's all going to fall apart. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this is the pressure of life. This is what he told me. Every young man needs to feel this pressure. Now look at me, listen. Every young man, that's what he told me, because I was married at the time. Every young man must feel this pressure. And then he must learn to cast that back to me. See, following God is not removing the pressure, running from the pressure, not escaping the pressure of life. It is obeying God through the pressure and being able to know that as I follow you, I can cast all my burdens and cares unto you. Not removing yourself from the pressure. Too many Christians want to remove themselves from the fight and call it love and call it being Christian. And it's not. Obeying God means you're going to walk through things and struggle through things. And everything in you is going to want to disengage. But God doesn't want you to disengage from a fight. He wants you to walk through it and let him do the fighting for you. I remember sitting in a service with Pastor Dave one time, and there was a preacher, and he preached an hour and a half on prosperity the gospel way. But it wasn't the gospel way, it was the American gospel way. And I remember him talking, it was very exciting. It brought out of my soul, it brought excitement and hope. You know, wouldn't it be nice if you had just $1 million? What would you do with that? And then they gave us like 10 testimonies of people who gave to their ministry and were given $1 million. And he kept talking. Then he started talking about how blessed they were, like they did this and how to get airline miles. And it was like a full, wow, you know. And I left that service excited, like, man, yes, that's right. I can do that. I can have that. And then Pastor Dave likes to pop your bubble when he I'm walking along. Yeah, and he just said it privately. He didn't, because he knew that I was, you know, learning from him. It wasn't him trying to cause trouble in someone else's meeting. But he said, I have a hard time fitting that scripture or fitting that service into the scripture. Especially the Apostle Paul. Following God, obeying him, it's going to lead you through some struggles. But just like James said, the Lord is compassionate, he's merciful, and that the intention of Job, the intention of the book of Job was not for Job to suffer. It was to get Job to a place where he can walk in what he wanted, more of God. When you start following God and you're walking with him, the devil produces a pressure, a bubble of pressure on the road, on the path that God's laid out before you. And you hit that. How many have hit a bubble of pressure or struggle or suffering? I don't know. Let me see. I don't know who's praying in tongues, but whose hands are going up. Yeah. There they go. There we go. And you wonder, like, God, why are you leading me through this? Why do I have to go through this struggle? I love you. You're awesome, God. I'll do anything you want. Okay, well, follow me. All right, I'm following. All of a sudden, there's struggle. People are gossiping about you. People, you're like, wait, I'm excited that you're gossiping about me, that my name is in your mouth. That means, I mean, wow, I'm getting popular all of a sudden. You're wondering why. And you're going along and you hit this bubble, poof, a pressure, and this bubble of suffering, and maybe it's a lack at the moment, or people aren't doing what you think they should do. Your family's not acting the way you think they should act, and you hit this bubble, boom. Now you have a choice. God's leading you through the pressure. But all of a sudden, there's 15 other sweet little paths that open up that promise to take you to the will of God without going through the struggles. That's the message that's sweeping across the nations today. How to have God in your life and fulfill your call and not have to pick up your cross. So someone say, thank God for praying in tongues. Because if it was up to me, if I was on my own in trying to follow God, I would have escaped on one of the 15 easier paths. But praying in tongues wouldn't let me. Not that praying in tongues did. Praying in tongues laid that path out for me that made it so difficult for me to disengage from the will of God, to try to go fix it. And so here you go, walking through this struggle. And what the devil's trying to do is trying to train you, teach you. The devil's trying to train you like you train a puppy dog and say, I'll give you a treat if you do this, and I'll roll up a piece of paper and beat you if you do this. And so the devil's trying to train you that anytime you go a certain place, I want to make it so difficult that you'll want to run. If you run, I'll give you a treat. And your flesh will love it. How many people do I know who I can visibly see left the will of God and said, oh, it's been so nice. I have peace. You don't have peace. You have a fleshly peace. Your flesh is paying you off, saying, thank you for not making me suffer. Oh, I'm preaching good now. When we look at Job, we can't take away what it says and trying to change what it says to make it fit into our gospel. Every New Testament book should fit into Job perfectly. So while he's speaking, verse 16, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up. Another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone escaped to tell you. Well, we know that wasn't from God. So I want us to see a couple things the devil was able to do. Because when we understand this is what the devil could do to Job, and this is what he can do today, because he hasn't changed. But what has changed is my authority to stand up to certain things and say no. When we stop believing in walking through these things and start seeking after our own prosperity, our own happiness, our own joy, and remove the suffering from the faith, and faith to us means I get good stuff, instead of I will walk through whatever hell comes my way because I am faithful to follow Him. And if I'm faithful to follow Him, no matter what attacks me, I have authority to get through and to win on the other side. But when we see this and take it for what it says, then we also know that when the devil comes and the storms are coming our way, that we don't have to sheepishly pray, oh God, please. We can stand up like Jesus did. I say, this isn't just a natural storm. I have authority over you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, Chilidans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Have you ever wondered why your finances dry up all of a sudden? Maybe you're not doing it right. Maybe you're not good enough. What's going on? And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house and fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now let's pause here and talk about family for a moment. It's a touchy subject, family. Especially if you're a mama. You know, if I were to tell my mama, "Mama, if you follow God, you know, the devil's going to attack your family," she'd say, "Well, I'm not following God. Forget it. You follow God, but I'm not following God." Say, "Thank God for praying in tongues." Because praying in tongues will even help you get past. My mama would call that love. God would not call that love. Oh, I'm getting in trouble now, I know. Don't ever talk about mamas. See, when you have family, and I got young kids, so it's easier for me to talk about this. But your first step of faith and believing for your children is always, number one, that they have a successful life. Right? I mean, we know salvation, they go, you know, salvation, of course, but that they have a successful life. That they do good, they make good choices, they marry the right person, they're happy, they find happiness in life. That's always our first hope. But I've worked with some younger people and different ones who get into things like drugs or run from God. And, you know, you go into someone who's, say you walk into a situation and there's a family, a mom and a dad and a young lady that's a drug addict. And you watch how they treat her. They're like, "Man, you guys are," and you on the outside looking at that situation could judge that family and say, "Man, you guys are rough on her." You know, especially when that little girl comes, I'm just using an example. A little girl comes to you and says, "Please, they're so mean. I just need a little money for food, or I need a little this." And you're like, "Oh, honey, we love you. Of course." And the mom and dad are saying, "Don't give her money. She's going to use it for drugs." You're like, "Oh, you're so mean. No, she won't. She says she needs it for food." He said, "Come here, honey. I love you." You look at the parents like, "You mean people, you need to know the love of Jesus." And what does she do? She goes and uses it for drugs. See, that family has been beat up or been through a war with that girl. So when that happens, their prayer changes from, "Lord, I want her to be happy," to, "Lord, help her to get free." That you're more concerned about her being free from this ugly, horrible addiction than you are about her having a house with a white picket fence and little white roses. Amen? And then as it gets further along, say, because you're dealing with someone's will, as it gets further along, you look at those families and think, "Man, you are hard." You're hard, but they're not hard. They're loving that daughter. They're thinking, I've watched families take their kid and say, "You're leaving my house. You're not coming back." Because I've watched, I mean, even here in Job, you can see how they were drinking at the older brother's house. Sometimes the best thing you do for the younger kids is kick out the older kid. Because he's influencing them. But then as it gets harder and they start influencing people and taking the younger kids and introducing them to things. And listen, I know I was young when I was introduced to all kinds of things. Things that a 10-year-old should never even know about. My older siblings were freely donating to my life. And so you look at a family, a mom and a dad, and they're having to make the hardest choice in their life to say, "Look, I'm cutting you off until you get over this. But I need a place to stay. I need help. I need food. I'm sorry. But you've burnt all your bridges." Have you ever seen that before? And you could look and say, "That's hard," but maybe it's not. Because now their prayer has got to the place of, "God, I'll have one prayer. I'm gone beyond this little girl getting married to the right guy. I've gone past the big white house with the white picket fence and 2.4 kids. I am now praying, God, that she makes it to heaven." And see, whatever she has to go through, Father, to get to that place of humility, to get born again and go to heaven, that is what I'm praying for. See, that is the progression of prayer for a family. Because also in this walk with God, we have to see heaven for what it is. Heaven's forever. It's eternity. This life is but a whisper. And this American Christianity or this pleasurable Christianity is trying to make everything focus on this life instead of the afterlife. And the afterlife is the goal. The afterlife is how many people can we drag to heaven with us. That's the goal. But you have an authority now that Job didn't, because you're born again. You have an authority to believe and stand that no matter what happens in your family, all of them are going to go to heaven. Maybe you don't believe that, but you should. I've had people come to me and say, I've been praying for my brother to get saved. And I'm praying forever for him to get saved. And he died. And I'm just so discouraged because he didn't get saved. You know what my answer to that now is? What do you mean? What makes you think he wasn't saved? Well, he never told me. Well, what does that have to do with it? Because you can have a guarantee. I mean, I know working with people's wills is God has to do that, but let me tell you something. I watched with Pastor Dave's family and other people's family, people not able to die. You hear the story. The guy, he lives his whole life as a drunk. He has car wrecks and everything else. What was the name of that famous comedian? He was a preacher at one time. Then he went off into the world, and he kept trying to die. They couldn't die. And then finally he gets his life straight, finds Jesus, comes back to God, and then gets hit by a drunk driver and killed. It's like, what is happening here? Well, I know exactly what's happening. God is more concerned about that man going to heaven than he is about him having pleasure and living on this world. And that when that thing happened, it wasn't that God caused it, but God received him then. Where all the other times when he had car wrecks and tried to die, when people were praying for him, and because of his heritage, God said, I'm not receiving you now because you're not saved. We don't know what happens in the mind of a person at the last second of life. Stop thinking your prayers don't work, because when you understand the power of this and the sufferings that you go through, it's for a purpose. The purpose is victory. And the things that matter in life as you get older are not rings and cars and diamonds and houses and money. The things that matter is your family going to heaven with you. This is the gospel. That we're going to drag people to heaven with us. And we're going to play our part. And whatever it costs us to play our part, we'll do it. That we're not moved by hard times or lonely times or boring times or difficult times. We're moved by one thing and one thing only. We're not moved by shininess and happiness and success and lights and opportunity. We're moved by one thing and one thing only. And that is God's will in our life. And whatever that brings, we know that it brings it for us to walk through it. And that is what faith is. So Job got the news of his family. And then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Now, blessed is the name of the Lord. Now, I know that verse, we have to look at that verse. Because I don't want us to say, well, it doesn't fit into my theology. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. How many know that that's not a correct term, if I can say it that way, when it comes to sovereignty of God? Because this verse has been taken as the sovereignty of God. He comes in your life. He takes what you want, what he wants. You know, God just needed another rose petal in heaven. My little baby girl. You know, this is the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Sounds meaner in King James. But this is Job talking. This is when he's going through things. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. See, some people want to take this verse as saying the Lord took the people away. He has the power to do that. Like the Lord is doing. But what did we learn by the end of Job? that God did not do this. So even in Job's eyes, as he says this, we learn from the end of Job that God is not the one who took his family away. Obeying God brought him into a fight, but what that fight did was guarantee that his family would be in heaven. Oh, I hope you're getting this. I take this as a little more of a humility verse that says, Lord, my life is not my own. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So even in that statement, the Lord gave and the Lord taken away, is not meant to blame God. You can see right there in verse 22. Most of my stressful days lately, the last few years, have come when I started to own things in my life. When I started to own my problems, own my struggles. When I get impatient with God, I should have this by now. I should have this by now. I should be having this much by now. You know, you start looking around and, you know, we talked about the people on the inside the hedge and you're living outside the hedge. And you look back inside the hedge and see, well, they're having fun. They're happy. I should have that by now. You know, so-and-so was 60 years old and they had this and this and this, and I should have that by now. Most of my eternal suffering struggles that it's when my natural soul rises up and start to own things. Like, you could fix this if you did this. You could fix that if you did this. You have this problem. You can make this much money. You have this problem. You can go do this and be nice to that person and make them like you. You know, making people like you is not love sometimes. Sometimes love is not letting them, giving them what they want to like you, but it's standing up for what's right. And so my natural soul will try to grab things and fix things. And then the troubles, you know, thinking I'm the cause of all this trouble. Those are the times I start getting stressful and frustrated. And I've had to make myself stop and say, okay, let go. Quit owning things. Nothing belongs to you. My house doesn't belong to me. My vehicles don't belong to me. My finances don't belong to me. My troubles of life don't belong to me. My job is to follow God and let Him figure out the problems. And when I let go, now I'm not saying let go of responsibilities. When I'm saying let go, I'm not saying going and running away from everything in life that makes it hard. We're supposed to walk through troubles, not run from them. And if you obey God and follow God, He'll always have you run through troubles and not run from them. But God, I want to run. You can't run. If you're not in charge, you can't run. I want to go back to family for a moment. Family and loved ones. When we get to heaven, and especially when we spend eternity, I've fought with God over my family for years because I'm not near my family. I'm a good couple thousand miles away from my family and have been so for 20 some years and have argued with God about my ability to fix my family and bring them into church and bring them into heaven with me. And all He's ever told me is every prayer you're going to pray for your family is answered on the path that I laid before you. That in following Him, all I can do is pray for my family. And really what that means is if I will really believe in the power of prayer, then I know that God's going to send better preachers to me, to my family. People they'll actually listen to. For my family, I have one prayer. Father, we'll spend eternity in heaven together. I've tried that with my mom, by the way, when she prophesied to me it's time to move back to Canada. I tried it one time. Mama, Mama, we're going to spend forever together. Man, I've never seen a woman get so upset. Like, all right, let's keep going. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered, and the Lord said, "From going to and fro from the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" There he is again, causing trouble. "That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, I don't know anyone who's been so miserable that their wife tells them just to curse God and die by looking at them. You'd be better off just to die right now than what you're suffering. But I want us to pause here and look. Because here we see what the devil is able to do. The devil was able to produce a sickness in Job's body. Now, there is a line that we're going to get to as we keep talking about Job, where you will see, and most of us know it already, but you should be proud of me. I'm trying to go real slow through Job and not just run through it. But there's a line. Things that I have to put up with in sufferings that Job had to put up with, and things that I no longer have to put up with because now that I'm born again. Okay. There are things that as you follow God, you might as well just get used. You're going to have to suffer through it. People are always going to gossip about you. That's why you got to get past worrying what other people think. Because even if you give them what they want, they're still not going to be enough. People are always going to talk about you. People are always going to cause division. The devil has the power to shrink your money. I don't know how he does it, but somehow it's amazing. You know, like for us, we have a certain amount of people that donate to us every month, and they're very constant, and it's a blessing to us. But then it's like they all get on the phone sometimes. They call each other up and say, "Hey, I know, let's not donate this month. Let's not give to Alan this month." And they're like, "I can understand one person, but 10 people at one time?" I had one man, he came to me, he said, this is what I tell them now. He's a business guy. He said, "You know, God's told me." He owned a car lot. And he said, "God told me that I'm supposed to really be a big supporter for you." You know, and you, as a preacher, you're used to people telling you stuff, you know, and not getting your hopes up because you get your hopes up too often. But this man's sincere. I know him. I've known him for years. And he's like, "God told me." I said, "Okay." You know, my parents didn't donate to me until I was 40. After I was 40, they started to support me, but it wasn't until I was 40. And so this man, I knew him for years, but I don't expect him to donate because I know him or anything. That's how you make friends. You don't expect things from them, especially money. And he said, "God told me I was supposed to give, and I'm going to give so much every month." And I thought, wow, hallelujah. You know, a little happy dance behind the scenes. Yeah, you know. And I never saw anything. Finally got a letter saying, "I don't know what happened, but after I had that conversation with you and I decided to follow God, all hell broke loose against my car lot, and I'm not making any money. I haven't made money for months." And you know, that's been repeated a number of times with different people. So now when they tell me, I tell them, wait. Because I want to say, if you're going to walk with me, now listen, please, because this has to do with us too. If you're going to walk with me into what God, in other words, God puts you alongside of us. I'm alongside of Pastor Dave. I'm alongside the prayer center. How many feel God's put you alongside of Pastor Dave and the prayer center and Gary in the prayer center or Tim in the prayer center? How many feel that? Hold your hand up. If you don't put your hand up. It's okay. But if you do, okay. So you say, okay, God put me here. Well, did God put you here to be happy? No. Did God put you here to be happy, to be successful, to not... Listen, God put you for whatever reason he put you here. And for you and for me to walk alongside of Pastor Dave in the prayer center, it means this, that you're going to have to, we are going to have to be willing to walk through the same suffering. Because what happens is this, whatever you build in your life, by your own intentions, by your own ability, by your own desires, even using dreams that God gave you, even using words that God gave you, even using your heart and good intentions and scripture and saying, I'm doing this for God. Whatever we build on our own in the name of God, the devil could come and destroy, just like that. But whatever is built by faith and obedience into God, by the hand of God in your life, the devil cannot touch it. And so when you start walking alongside, see, that's why you should be blessed that you're saying, man, I've been going through all this struggle as I'm trying to walk in this with this group and be with this group. It's because God believes you can make it. The only way you go through a struggle when you're obeying God is when he knows you can make it through. If he didn't think you can make it through, he would have protected you until you were ready. And most Christians spend their whole life right on the verge of a fight, and they never get there because they never get enough faith in them. Now listen, they never get enough faith in them. They may have big houses or nice cars or pretty families and all those things, but they never get enough faith for God to say, you've got enough faith for a fight. And you, it's not by accident you're listening to the message of praying in the Holy Spirit. I've never seen such fight. Not through worship, not through the word. I've never seen such fight against praying in the Holy Spirit. So I want us to hold on to this fact as I move forward in Job, because we're not going to go there yet. The things that I have to suffer through as I follow God, in other words, you're not supposed to fix it. Like, one example would be finances. I'm all happy, I want money, and all of a sudden all your finances shrink because you follow God. And then, all of a sudden, an opportunity opens up like a nice shining light saying, ding, ding, I will fix all your problems. You will have abundance. And doesn't God want you to have abundance as a child of God? And you have a choice. And if you're praying in the Holy Spirit, it's very difficult to disengage from the fight because of the opportunity. But if you're not praying in the Holy Ghost, that opportunity seems better and better until you say. And the reason why it's praying in tongues isn't that it fixes you right then. It lays out your future. If your future's already laid out, it's harder to disengage. And so when you're in the middle of all kinds of things, because you know that God will tell you to do stuff that doesn't make sense. Especially the people who don't understand the walk of the Spirit. They'll call you all kinds of things. Cult. I've heard that name thrown around. I think it's the silliest thing I've ever heard. They're trying to, you're not using wisdom. You're not allowed to use wisdom when it comes to following God. Let me clarify that. I only got 4 minutes left. You use wisdom until God's words tells you different. And then you trump wisdom, natural wisdom, with God's words. And you follow God's word. And it may not make sense to you or anyone else, but you have a trust that says, God, I follow you. So before we go further, I want us to know there are things like prosperity. You're not allowed to fix your prosperity. The power that we've taken faith to mean you have power now to be as prosperous as you want. Faith is not that. Faith is to say, God, I follow you and you are my provider. So the devil may come and shrink your finances, and you can't fix it even though there's an open door. Those are things you have to put up with. But the sufferings you don't have to put up with is sickness, disease. See, we don't have to put up with those things. Those Jesus paid a price at the cross and gave you the authority. How about destruction of your home? We have authority over the winds. We have authority over natural winds and circumstances. See, there's authority that we as believers are supposed to be believing that we can walk in. That says, I don't care if there's no rain in California. Bless God, I'm going to call for the rain. There's authority that you have. I believe that the watering down of the word suffering in our gospel has turned us into natural walking believers instead of supernatural walking believers. So Satan went verse 7. I'm going to close here in just a minute. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, I don't know what that is, but in which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, do you not hold fast to, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversary? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Now, we're going to get into the three friends who spoke for God, who loved Job, but were wrong. And each came, listen to this, each came from their own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and comfort him. Now I'm going to stop there because I can preach for a year just on our comforters. So as we keep looking in Job, remember, it's not a scripture we have to misunderstand or we have to stay away from. Every book in the New Testament will fit into Job as we discover who God is, who Satan is, and we begin to discover what we can walk out of. Because if you're in suffering, it's not a bad thing. It's not a sign of failure. It's not a sign of lack of faith. As you're following God and obeying God in His will, that's the only point you have to remember. Are you trying to be in His will? If you are, then you can attribute a badge of honor to every suffering that you go through, because it means that God sees you're ready to win. And look at the end result. Look where you're going. It's not about just happiness on this earth. It's about success for you, your family, and a multitudes of people coming into heaven with us. Amen. You are released.